The message this morning is the Christian wardrobe, or my subtitle is What to Wear for Christmas. You ever have those issues? What do I wear? You know, girls do that a lot. And I just want to tell you what to wear for Christmas. This is very important. Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll find out what we should wear for Christmas. You know, Christmas, even in secular mindset, even though they like to say happy holidays and avoid the word Christ in there as much as possible, Christmas, if you ask a person on the street, what is Christmas about? They will give you all kinds of nice, mushy, it's about family, it's about good food, it's about everybody getting together, it's about the sparkly stuff we hang on the tree. You know, they give you all kinds of answers, and most of them sound pretty nice, and even if you weren't a believer, it sounds pretty good. Family, food, fellowship, get together, no word of God in there anywhere, just kind of general, nice, warm, fuzzy feelings. But really, the truth of the matter is, Christmas is all about love. That is the bottom line. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's about giving, right? And it's about love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is that right? That's what it's about. So that he who believes on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So Christmas is about love. It's about God's love toward us, that it compelled him to find a way to bridge the gap that opened like a crevasse with sin that separated us from God. So Christmas is about love, the love of God, and it's about giving what God gave to us. And we've kind of changed it somewhat over the years to it's about giving gifts to each other. And the truth is, it's about what God's gift was to us. But I want to talk to you this morning about what to wear for Christmas, because the Lord tells us in his word here in Colossians chapter 3 what it is we're to put on, okay? And the word literally means about like putting on a garment or clothing. So look at chapter 3. Let's start at verse 12. And this these three verses we're going to read are speaking to the believers. They weren't spoken to unbelievers. This is to believers. Okay, and it says, and so, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. Okay, now here's the wardrobe is about to be specified. All right, put on a heart of compassion, number one. Kindness, number two. Humility is number three. Gentleness is number four. Patience is number five. Bearing with one another, or forbearance, depending on your translation. Forbearance. I just lost my spot there. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then verse 14 tells us the final thing here, and it's really number 8. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So here in this chapter, we find 8 wardrobe items that I want to talk about today that you should put on for Christmas. Because Christmas is about love, Christmas is about giving, but it's about God's gift towards us. And now as believers, the requirement incumbent upon us is to be giving the same thing out that was given to us. Because if you look at that last part, verse 13, it says, forgiving each other, forbearing with each other, and if anybody has a complaint against anybody, in other words, a grudge, that word also meant you have something that against the other one, a quarrel with anybody. If you have something between you and somebody else, it says, forgive them, just like Jesus forgave you, period. It doesn't make any, but if they did this, if they did that, if they're this person in your life, if they're that person, it just is just forgive them like Jesus forgave you. He didn't make any, I'll still hold it against you if you do it again, or any of that, right? And let's face this, visually in marriages, they did it again. Well, I remember you already did that before. No, he forgave us without any, if you repeat that again, I'll bring up all the old stuff. No, Jesus just forgave. And that's what we're instructed to do. So we see what we're to put on. And I want to talk about these 8 wardrobe items: heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, this is meekness in the King James, patience, forbearing, forgiving, and love. Amen. And so those of you who've been chosen by God, that's who it's addressed to, which would be everybody in this room. The elect, it says in the King James Version, talking about the people that have been, who are now in Christ. That's all of us. We're in Christ, chosen by God, holy and beloved in God's eyes. So all of those, put this on for your wardrobe. Put this on for Christmas. Now think about this. At Christmas time, we see people we haven't seen in years. That happens to lots of people. Isn't that true? Haven't seen them in years, maybe months, but we don't hang out with them normally. Maybe they're in-laws, outlaws, or whatever, and you all get together, and you have to look at each other. You know what I mean? Maybe sit across the table from them at dinner. People you wouldn't normally choose to hang out with because somehow they're related to you, maybe by marriage or whatever. But it wouldn't be your choice of fellowship, but here they are sitting across the dinner table from you, right? And so we are at this place in the holiday season where we are confronted with people who are irregular people or uncomfortable people or not so nice people or people we don't particularly care for or rub us the wrong way. And I tell you, that's why this is a perfect time to find out what you should wear for Christmas, because we need some help in these times sometimes with some of these people. And God gives us some awesome instructions here in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at the first one. It says here in verse 12, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. First thing, put on a heart of compassion. The word compassion there, the original meaning, means to have pity or a feeling of distress through watching the ills of others. Meaning this, that you observe someone's struggle, difficulty, distress that they're having, and because of it, you have this feeling of distress for them. You have a feeling of distress. Now, let me say something. A lot of people in Christmas time show compassion. Even non-believers will give with compassion towards the poor, towards orphans. Orphans are a great cause. Even non-believers will help orphans. I know it. I've been a recipient of total non-believers giving extremely generous financial gifts because of orphans. But you see, here's the deal. Here's the deal with God, all right? He tells us, put on a heart of compassion. And not only to those who deserve your compassion. You see, it's easy to give to orphans. I'm going to tell you that. It is so easy to give money to orphans. It is. Why? Poor things. You know, you look at their state and you think, ooh, that's awful. So I have this sense or feeling of pity for the distress this person is going through. And especially if they don't deserve the distress they're going through. And a lot of times when we look at a little child, like an orphan child in Africa, they didn't deserve this horrid situation they were born into or became a victim of, right? So it's easy for people, even unbelievers, to express some kind of compassion towards that person. Easy. Even to get out their checkbook. Easy. But you see, that's not the kind of compassion the Lord's talking about. There's a love that there's a Greek word for love and giving that we get our word philanthropy from, right? Philos, to love a human being, and the other part of it talks about giving. So you put those two words together, and it's about giving to man, some person, and that's where we get our word philanthropy and philanthropist. It's actually from this Greek word. But you see, this isn't from that Greek word. It's different. It's not just compassion that compels you to do something in the natural to somebody who deserves your pity. How about having compassion on somebody who absolutely doesn't deserve your pity? You can look at the person and they're mean and they're ugly about the way they deal with you, the way they talk to you, what they do with their life. Maybe they're in some horrible bondage, and that horrible bondage, of course, spews itself out of their mouth. towards anybody in the vicinity, including yourself, when you happen to speak to them or visit them or see them. Can you have that same pity or feeling of distress for the ill that they're suffering, and they are suffering, even if they created it themselves? It was really brought on by the enemy of their soul who wants to destroy them, though. You see, it's easy to have compassion, this compassion on someone who deserves, we would say deserves our compassion, the innocent victim of being an orphan or you know, being orphaned or what have you. But can you have a heart of compassion? Can you be stirred to have mercy and kindness and all of that, a feeling of distress, by seeing with the eyes of God somebody else who's in a really bad state? Now, in their really bad state, they may treat you really badly. You know, that happens with people in bondage. It's true. So then in their state, they've treated you badly. Do you recoil from them? That would be the natural reaction. Do you try to avoid them? That would be the natural reaction. Do you stay as far from them as you possibly can to avoid further injury to yourself? That would be the natural reaction. But that's not a heart of compassion. It's not. It's not the love God demands of us, because it's the love he showed to us. It's the love he gave us. We didn't deserve his love. We didn't deserve for him to draw near. He's holy. He deserved to get thee behind me, man. He deserved to treat us with contempt because of our sin and our sinful attitudes and our self-pitying, ugly, nasty selfishness that we all have in us if we don't have God. Isn't that true? But you see, that's not how God treated us, even though we deserved it. He showed us a heart of compassion, a pity, a feeling of distress by looking at the ill we were suffering, though it was because maybe of our own sin, right? So God is calling us, and I felt this so strongly as I was just praying about what to share this morning, that the Lord was calling us to put on a heart of compassion this Christmas, specifically for those who wouldn't be people you would desire to show any compassion to. That you might in your mind say, they brought it on themselves, they won't change, they refuse to get help, they refuse to receive my counsel. Think of all the things, right? They refuse to turn to God. Pfft, enough of them. I'm just going to stay away, be nice from a distance, and that's what I'll do with those people. That's not a heart of compassion. That's convenient for you, isn't it? It's more comfortable for you. It's true. But you see, God's calling us to a whole radical kind of living that looks like God. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, and one that I have longed for God to help me to live, is a scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, the first verse. It says this. It says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Be imitators of God. Like a little child imitates his father. I remember when Andy was just a little tot, and he would literally watch his dad, and then he would try to do exactly what his dad did, whatever that was. Toddling behind him. Now he walks like him. It's amazing how that looks. He looks like him. I just look at him at his, here in his mid-20s and go, oh, my Lord. I saw that guy once before, a few years back. He looks just like his dad did when his dad was that age. So I thought, wow, be imitators of God as dear children, like a little child tries to imitate his father exactly. God tells us to do that. Imitate God. He loved us when we were very unlovable. Unlovable. I guarantee you, when God saved me, I was so unlovable, you couldn't, it was disgusting. It was. I was so selfish. I was so not looking for God. Everything God didn't like, I was it. I'm so serious. So unholy, so immoral, so everything not appealing to the Lord. And yet in his kindness, he still loved me. Why? I didn't deserve it, I guarantee you. I was not looking for God at all. I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't, you know, nothing. I was just seeking my own pleasure. But you know what? In his mercy and his love, he still reached out to me when I didn't deserve it. And I tell you something, God is calling every one of us to put on that same heart of compassion this Christmas for the very person who, in your own natural mind, you say wouldn't deserve your attention, wouldn't deserve your effort again. You've already tried 50,000 times with this person. They won't listen to you. They won't listen. They won't listen. They won't listen. They won't do. They've stolen your money, stolen your time. You're done with them, right? That's the person God's calling to you about today. That's the person. That's the one. That is the one. I'm telling you. That's the one. Put on a heart of compassion. It's easy to have compassion on an orphan child in Africa. Not so easy to have compassion on your brother-in-law, sister-in-law, mother-in-law, whatever they may be to you, who has not been nice, who has not been bright, has not been honest, has not been kind, has not been anything but trouble in your life. Seriously. But God's calling to you to be an imitator of God as dear children and walk in love even toward the one who was like you before you got saved. Think about that. Who was just like you before you got saved. Amen? Amen. A heart of compassion. Have pity or a feeling of distress by looking at the ills of others, even if they brought it on themselves, which we all did. Seriously, right? We did. God wants us to have that kind of compassion. Like I said, you can be a philanthropist. I know lots of Christian philanthropists. They'll give and they'll be nice to ones who are easy to be nice and generous towards, but they won't be generous toward their own family members who have irritated them to no end. No heart of compassion when it comes to them. God's calling us to a different level of walking in love. The other is fleshly. Even a non-believer can do it. Even a non-believer who doesn't have God can do it. They do it all the time. Millions of dollar checks they write. And everybody applauds them. God doesn't applaud that. God applauds a heart of compassion. The love of God that he showed to you, expressed out of you towards other people who were just like you before you got saved. Remember that. That's the key part. And you may say, I never acted like that. Let me tell you something. The heart of man and the mind of man, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Meaning that you can't even see how bad you were. I'm so serious. You don't know how bad you were in the eyes of God. Because God sees the heart. Maybe you never murdered anybody, but in your heart you wish they were dead. That would be murder in God's estimation, according to Jesus' words himself. So remember, the person that you're having a hard time with, they were only just like you before you got saved. Amen? It's the truth. Number two piece of clothing we find here in the 12th verse of Colossians chapter 3. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. The second word there is kindness. And this means goodness of heart. So you're doing good to others, again, who don't deserve it. Literally, not just having a right attitude towards them, which would be part one, the heart of compassion. You do something about it. You do something. The kindness or goodness of heart is a word that's like you do something. You think of a way to bless that person. You don't only just have a good attitude. You have pity on them. That's the first part, the heart of compassion. You do something. You think of something that you can do. You know, I tell you what, and this is really, really true, that love is never really love until it's expressed in action. If you just keep it in your head, oh, I love that person. I really do. Or your heart, your emotions, you have fuzzy feelings when you think about their name. No, that's nada. That's nothing. Love is really only love when it's expressed in action. It's an action word. So this second word, kindness or goodness of heart, is a word that implies something to be kind, to do something. It's the action. It's the do something for that person who's so unlovable, untouchable. You want to stay away from them. You want to avoid them. You don't just think good thoughts towards them. Okay, now I'll think nice thoughts about them. No, you do something. Think of something to do. I'm telling you, think of something you can do for this person that would shock them by the measure of your kindness, goodness of heart. the kindness you show. Again, it's a word that's not the philanthropy word you just give out of some kind of phileo love. It's a supernatural thing. It's a thing that was inspired by the love of God, the agape love, okay? And with that, you do something. So God's not only wanting to change your attitude this Christmas towards those people, your heart about them, your heart to see them, okay, they are in bondage, I need to have compassion on them. He wants you now to do something absolutely active that will show the love of God to that person. Maybe you've never sent them a card, never sent them a gift, never done anything for that person in recent history because they have been so bad to you or whatever. This is the year to think of some elaborate, amazing, outrageous, generous, sweet, loving thing. Wrap that thing up and send it to them. Or if you're going to see them, give it to them in person, whatever. And express the love that God did already put in your heart for that person. Because the scriptures tells us in Romans that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That means that this love that God has, the supernatural ability to love people who don't deserve it kind of love, the agape, unconditional, not based on how they act towards me kind of love, based on the love of God kind of love, that love has already been deposited in your heart. Here's the key, though. Most people keep it locked up. They do. They keep it locked up. And they never open the lid and let it flow out to those people who are irritating them or mean to them or have hurt them in the past or whatever. God is calling us this Christmas, I believe with all of my heart, to act out his love to us, to someone else who is equally undeserving as we were of God's love. Amen? So God is saying, put on something that shows the love of God in action. And I really challenge you that if you have somebody like that in your life, you do something extravagant. Love, action towards that person. Something extravagant. Something that would be, you'd be the last person they expected to bless them. Because they never blessed you or they really hurt you or whatever. God's calling you to be extravagant in your love towards them, and that is what God did with us. Amen? Kindness. The third piece of the wardrobe the Lord wants us to put on, we find as well in the 12th verse of Colossians 3. It says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. The third one is humility. Now, this one's a little hard for us sometimes. We don't have a real revelation of its meaning, the word humility. But it means, very simply, humbleness of mind. You know, in our culture, it is so easy to exalt your opinion above everybody else's. And you are so sure you are so right about most of everything. I mean, that's the truth. Let's face it. If we think it, we are sure it's right. I mean, that is a Western mindset. If we think it, we are just sure it's right, and no one else's opinion is as right as our opinion. First of all, that is a really ugly attribute if you happen to have that in your character. And I'll tell you another thing about that. People will not want to be around you very long if you happen to be like that. I'm just being real honest with you. It really does push people away because somebody who has an attitude that they know everything or that they're right about everything is real unpleasant to be around because, A, they never listen to anybody else. They never listen to anyone else's opinion. They never consider it. They wait for the person to stop talking so they can get their half a cent in. And they are so sure they are so right, it's really irritating, okay? Now that's pride operating. It's the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of humbleness of mind. So the key with humility or humbleness of mind is that you don't exalt your opinion above everybody else and that you are open to the amazing possibility you could be wrong, which is a possibility at every moment of our lives. And you don't hold that your perspective on everything is the only correct one. You know, I have found this, that when you, just in life and even in leadership, that when you look at a mountain, there's a whole bunch of sides to that mountain. and you all could be looking at the same mountain, and I could be right. There is snow on that mountain, and you're on the other side. There is no snow on that mountain. Do you understand what I'm saying? And are you, one of you, wrong? No, you're both right. But the perspective you are holding because of the position or the place, or in that case, the geography you're in, or the place in life you've come from, makes it appear as if only you are right. And the reality is, there's a whole bunch of perspectives. There are. And there doesn't mean the other ones are wrong. And we have to have enough humility in our life to say, okay, I could be wrong about this, but this is my opinion, but I could be wrong about this. What do you think? Do you hear what I'm saying? Humbleness of mind. It requires humbleness of mind to be able to have the first thing that we talked about, which was a heart of compassion. Because you see, if you see people with one way, you have judged them, this is the way it is, it's their own fault, they're in that situation, you've decided this. They're in that situation because they chose it, and blah, da, 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 and you have this very big, strong opinion about why they are the way they are. There could be another perspective on that. You know that? God's perspective on that. If you were in their situation, you could have fallen into the same trap that Satan laid for them. You see, when people are in bondage, whatever kind of bondage, whether it's bitterness, whether it's drug addiction, it doesn't matter what bondage it is, pornography, you do not have any, you don't know, I've found this out, you don't know what pressure the devil put on them that they could not bear. And that if you were in the same situation, if the devil put that same pressure on you, that you wouldn't fall the same way. I have found that out. It's humbled me to realize, oh, I had such, well, it's their own fault. No, the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy every life on this planet. And if you see somebody in bondage, understand he worked overtime on their behalf. And you need to have compassion. But see, if you don't have humbleness of mind, that there possibly is another perspective on how they got the way they are, you will never be able to have compassion for them. Because you'll still have that judgmental attitude that they got there, that just that way because they chose that. They won't get help and whatever. Listen, God needs to help all of us to be delivered from any level of bondage. Isn't that true? We need his help to be able to remain walking in love, to remain not being bitter, to remain being forgiving no matter what anyone does or says to us. We all need God's help. You see somebody in the throes of some kind of bondage, understand they need God's help as much as you would if you were in their shoes. So humbleness of mind is important because you can't have compassion or anything without that. Amen? Let's look at number 4. It says gentleness. Gentleness. The word in the King James actually meekness, which a lot of people hate that word because they think it means weakness, but meekness is not the same as weakness, okay? Listen to this definition from the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's so powerful, and it gave me such a revelation. You know, W.E. Vines, who was the author of that excellent reference book, was a spirit-filled Greek scholar. So I believe he has a lot of revelation here, so listen to this with your heart. This is his definition of the original word that meant meekness. He says, it is a temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. You ever resist God when he's trying to deal with you? You ever wrestle with God? You ever dispute him? This isn't fair. If you have ever said to God, that is not fair, that something's happening in your life, you're lacking in meekness. Because it's the temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting him. Wow. I want to be meek. I really do, okay? I want that I don't resist God when he deals with me. It's the temper of spirit that does not fight against God or struggle or contend with him. Wow. It isn't fair, God. This didn't happen to that person. Why does that have to happen to me? How come they prosper and I'm not prospering? How come they're healed and I haven't gotten healed yet? Struggling with God, wrestling with God, disputing with God, not accepting the dealings of God and the timing of God as if it was good. That's interesting, isn't it? Another point that he makes here is not only is this meekness, this word meekness and this attribute meekness, something that's exercised towards God, which is very important or you don't get anywhere. I tell you what, if you continue to struggle with God, contend with God, dispute with God, argue with God about how he deals with you and how his timing is in your life and about when he brings his promises to pass and you are always in that, you'll never grow spiritually, I'm telling you. You will be stuck at that teenage, adolescent, attitudinal, spiritual place. You'll be stuck right there. You'll stay there until you get to that place where you're meek enough to say, God, you're smarter than me. You're wiser than me. You love me more than I even love myself. So just do whatever you need to do. I want my heart right with you. Amen. I'm not going to argue with you, contend with you. I'll know you'll explain it to me later. Do you know what I'm saying? That is so important. Otherwise, you get stuck. And I tell you, it's a adolescent, pre-adolescent spiritual place, I'm telling you. Because what does a junior higher do? That's not fair. That's what a junior higher says with his parent when he's trying to discipline him. Isn't that true? Come on. That's reality. We all know that. I acted totally like that. I was the biggest queen of that's not fair to my poor mother. It's a miracle she survived my teenage years. I'm not kidding you either. Glory to God. Is she hallelujahing now? I'm telling you. She is. She's like, it's a miracle. She came out all right. I'm not joking. It was enough to drive her to God. But anyway, all right. Not only is this attribute meekness, this thing we need to put on, something that God wants us to exercise towards the Lord, but also he wants us to have this meekness in the face of other people, even evil people, even people who do wrong things to us. Listen to this. This is Vine speaking, not myself. Out of a sense that these circumstances, these people, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict on us, are permitted by God for the chastening, and purifying of his elect. Do you know that sometimes God lets you walk through things with people who do unfair, unkind, unnice, mean stuff towards you? Not because he wants you to be the recipient of people's sin. Sin is in the world no matter what. But he will sometimes not rescue us from those people on purpose because he's trying to deal with something in our hearts. He's trying to help us become more like God. You know, I think about Jesus, and I have had a revelation of this in this past year a lot. This revelation of how Jesus poured into these men for 3 years, gave his life for them, taught them everything he knew. He just gave them so much, the disciples I'm referring to, of course. And in the end, one of them still betrayed him. Wow. All that love, all the gifts he imparted to them, all that he gave them the privilege of walking closely with him, and one still turned and sold him like a piece of meat, let him be taken away by ungodly evil men who would kill him and do horrible things and torture him, and yet he still loved Judas. Wow. He still loved Judas. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He still loved Judas. He still loved Judas. And he calls us to do the exact same thing. Meekness towards men. Understanding that even with evil people doing evil things to you, or even Christian people doing what you perceive to be evil things towards you. And I say perceive because there's always another side to every story. Let me just tell you that. that even with the insults and injuries and maybe reputation smearing that they may inflict, that even that is permitted by God for the chastening and purifying of his elect. You know what? I want to be purified by God so that he can pour through me his spirit in these last days. And I realize that if people don't speak evil of me and do horrible things to me, and I can't walk through that with grace and love, I can never be used by God to raise the dead and make blind eyes see, because people's opinions will matter too much to me. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so much the Lord wants us to be able to be those kind of vessels, but without meekness towards God and meekness towards other people, it'll never happen in your life. I am determined by the grace of God to accept whatever comes with grace, humility, and love, so that I can continue to stay close with God and let him do whatever it is he wants to do in my life. Number five. The next one in this list, in verse 12 of Colossians 3, is the word patience, or at least in the NASB, it's patience. In the New King, or the King James, it says long suffering. Now, this is a powerful word. This is very powerful. Okay, this word doesn't mean patience like the train is late, the plane is late, and I'm going to be patient and not have a fit and go and yell at the person at the counter because I'm going to be patient because I'm a Christian. I'm going to be patient, even if other people have a fit and scream, I have to get to Boston and this thing's it. You know, I'm going to miss my connecting flight. I've seen all kinds of interesting things in the airport, having been in lots of airports. But it's not talking about that kind of patience. This word is talking about forbearance towards other people. It's patience with people, not patience with circumstances. See, there's different kinds of patience. This is talking about patience towards people, or forbearance towards others. Forbearance towards others. It does not, it's patience with people that does not succumb under trial of how they're acting towards you. All right? You're still patient with them. You know, when you have somebody in your life who you've been praying for, believing God for, and they haven't changed, you've seen no sign at all of them changing. They still act the same. They still act terrible. They still don't want to hear about God. They still are unloving towards you, whatever it is. You need a lot of patience to not give up on them, to not give up on God working something in their life. You need patience, or you need this forbearance or long-suffering, because you have to have, it's a combination, I think, of faith in God's ability to work and also a measure of self-control in your own life, not to just become fleshly and go, forget them, I'm done with them, which you hear people say. I gave them so long and they didn't do anything, so I'm done with them. Well, God was never done with you. Praise the Lord, he didn't say, well, I'm done with her. She has sinned too many times. I'm done with her. If he had done that, it'd be history right now, and all of you would be too. You see, God never did that. His patience, his forbearance, his long-suffering with man is what he's asking us to have towards each other, or towards, and particularly, towards those people who are difficult in your life. Do you realize that this word, I really love this, this word patience or long-suffering, me, it's the opposite, listen to this, of despondency. You see, when someone becomes despondent, they've given up, haven't they? They've given up hope. Is that right? About whatever. People become despondent about people, about relatives, about people who don't change in their lives. And this word patience or long-suffering, forbearance, me, it's the opposite of that. You continue to have hope. Not because you see any change in that person, but because you have a God who is so great. We sang that today. How great is our God? How great, you know what? He's great enough for that person who you almost are despondent over, but you don't need to be. Because you know what? How great is our God? He's so good, and he rescued you. He can rescue them. Amen? And that's my hope to the end, And I have seen some real miracles in the last couple of years in my family, which looked immovable, which looked like they're getting worse and farther from God. Miraculous. It took a lot of forbearance, though. I've been praying for them for 25 years. Took a lot of forbearance. I never gave up. I didn't. I never gave up. I was never despondent that my family would not change. I felt the word of the Lord. I just stood on his word. All of this household would be saved too. I was taking that one for myself. I said, I got this big household, and they're not even close to you, but I'm still believing you are going to intervene. And God has. Nobody has died without God in my family, for which I am very glad, of course. So, forbearance. Long-suffering towards people. The opposite of despondency, and it's associated with hope. So it's patience that has, I know it doesn't look like anything changed, but don't worry, I am still confident. I have this hope. It's going to turn. It's going to change. That person's going to change. Amen? So that's important, whether it's your family member, your father, your mother, some person who's been horrid in your life. God wants you to be able to have this kind of patience. It's a patience that has hope involved in it. Amen? All right, number 6 on the wardrobe list. This one we find in the 13th verse of Colossians 3. It says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. This actually means forbearing one another, or bear or enduring. It means to hold up against a thing so as to bear with it. It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. Now think of the person who provokes you, full-on provokes you. The stuff they do, the things they say is so provocative, it's like the devil is trying to provoke you to anger, right, with them. Trying to provoke you to some ungodly reaction. This word means that you hold up even under extreme provocation. You forbear with that person who is trying to provoke you, all right? Now, they may not be doing it consciously, but the devil pressuring them and being that they are under his influence is easily manipulated by him to say things, to do things that are very provocative, things that will provoke you to have an ungodly response to them. This word, forbearing with one another, means you're able to hold up or bear with it under extreme provocation with self-restraint that's given to you by God. You have supernatural help from God to have self-restraint, to not respond to the provocation with retaliation, which is very common, or even punishment. Do you know how we punish people? Here's how we punish people. If you're married, you punish them by being silent. That's a very common one. I won't say anything. I'll just give you the silent treatment for 2 weeks. Woo! That's punishment. You didn't forbear with one another. You are not holding up against the provocation that you might be feeling right now. You punish that person. Or you retaliate. You actually not just withhold. The punishment tends to withhold. The retaliation is like an active response. You say something uglier than you were just said to you. You do something uglier than that was done to you. You retaliate. Okay, fine. Get a divorce. That was worse than what was said to you. You see, forbearing with one another means that when the other person is under extreme duress and therefore not acting their godliest. Do you know when we're under duress, whether it's you're physically exhausted, that's very good time to make sure you keep your mouth shut. I found that out. Being one that talks a lot, it's good for me not to say anything when I'm very tired, lest I say something that is ungodly and not what would be right in the eyes of the Lord, whether it's about myself or to somebody else. So when a person is under a lot of duress, stress, physical, emotional, financial stress, whatever's happening in their life, that's a time when that person may say, do things that they normally wouldn't do, but they're real provocative. They'll provoke you to respond also in a very bad way. The Lord wants all of us to pursue this quality, put on this piece of clothing called forbearance or forbearing with one another, so that when we are faced with somebody saying things or doing things that are very would provoke you to anger, provoke you to have a retaliatory response to them, or punish them by being ugly back, by being silent, which is really a bad silent treatment or what have you, that you can exercise through godly self-restraint, that you forbear, you bear with that person when they're having a hard time. You know, that's when we need to show the most grace to people. It's easy to show grace to people when people are nice. Have you ever noticed that? I can be real gracious to nice people. Again. But you know what? It's not so easy to be gracious to people who aren't real nice, who are saying things that aren't nice, who are doing things that aren't nice. Isn't that true? It's hard to show them a lot of grace, and yet that's when grace is necessary. That's when you have to forbear. You have to bear up with them. They're having a hard time right now. To bear up with them, they're under duress. I don't know what it is, but something's really bothering that person that they would act like that. Instead of retaliation with your mouth or punishing them with your silence, instead you forbear and you have mercy. And you use self-restraint so that you don't take it personally. And you say, is something wrong? Is something bothering you? Are you okay? Your reaction is mercy instead of a reaction because you're not treating me right. Do you realize that most of our responses, when we don't respond well to other people who do things, is because we're selfish? We're selfish. We want them to treat us perfectly. And we're really mad when they don't. It's because we're selfish. We're thinking about us. Instead of thinking, whoa, they must be having a really hard day, our reaction is, you hurt me. It's so self-centered. Think about that. Instead of, they must be really struggling right now, your reaction is, you hurt me. You know? Instead of, oh, dear Jesus, are you okay? Is something wrong? You know, having mercy, extending grace, finding out what has hurt them so bad that they would have such a strong, ugly, terrible reaction. Instead of thinking of them, you're thinking of yourself. Well, they said this mean thing to me. You know what? Forget it. The Bible says that we are now dead in Christ. We're dead. We're supposed to be dead. Dead people have no pain. Dead people don't get hurt. Dead people don't get offended. It doesn't hurt when you stab a dead body. They have no pain receptors anymore. And we're supposed to be like that. Where it doesn't hurt us when someone says something ugly about us. We're like, dear God, are you okay? Can I help you? Instead of, oh, that hurt me so bad, I can't talk to you for 10 days now. Hello? It's selfishness at the root of that. It really is. And we need the Lord's grace to understand that and also to exercise forbearance, bearing with one another, able to endure, hold up when you're provoked by somebody else's ungodly response to you or action towards you. This word, forbearance, is associated with mercy. It means you're extending mercy to them. You're not giving them what they deserve, a backhand when they talk like that. Instead, you show mercy and you're looking at what's hurting you. What's hurting you that you would have that kind of response to me? Amen? It's the opposite of anger. This word is the opposite of anger. So if people provoke you with their words, say ugly things to you, and you have an angry response, you need the Lord's help to start developing this area of forbearance in your life. Because forbearance is the opposite of anger and associated with mercy. All right, the last two. Number 7 in verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. We'll never get away from this as long as we live the Christian life. Until you go to heaven, you will have to become an expert in forgiving. I love whoever the wise man that said a marriage is the coming together of two really good forgivers. It has to be, or you won't have a marriage. That's the truth. It's the joining together of two really good forgivers. So if you're not married, work on your forgiveness level so that when you get married, you can have a good one. Amen? Two really good forgivers. This says, forgiving one another just as the Lord forgave you. But it also says, forgiving each other whoever has a complaint against anyone. Let me talk about anyone for a few minutes. Anyone. Forgiving another. If any of you has a complaint against anyone, anyone means your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your boss, your spiritual leader, your church leader, your former church leader, whoever it is, if you have a complaint, there's a complaint in your spirit against somebody. I have a complaint about them. You know, when people go to court, they have the plaintiff. The plaintiff has a complaint. Is that right? I have a lawyer in the house. Is that correct? Did I? Thank you. Okay, the plaintiff come and lodges in the court his complaint against party A, all right? They have a complaint, and here's my complaint. They wronged me in this way, and I want these damages because I'm the plaintiff, all right? This Bible verse tells us, if you got any complaints, throw them out of court. That's what it says, throw them out of court. In other words, don't lodge the complaint publicly, meaning you're telling everybody else your complaint. You know what? That is a bad, bad trait in the body of Christ. I'm telling you something. It breaks the heart of God. I know this. We complain about other people's weaknesses, and it's weaknesses, right? It's not usually some deeply ugly, devious motive of hurting you that somebody's done. It's usually maybe the person in a weak moment said or did something or just wasn't aware or didn't think of it, and then somebody has a complaint against that person for the rest of their life and publicly complains continuously to other people, one to another, to another, to another, as if they'd gone to court and put it in the public record, right? The plaintiff. This word says, if any man has a complaint against anyone, anyone, that means unbeliever in your life or believer in your life. You can't even complain about unbelievers. Do you realize that? The Bible does not allow it. It says, speak, in Titus, speak evil of no man. That means you are not even allowed by the law of love, that is the rule, should be the rule of our life, the law of love, to even complain, speak evil of, or repeat the sin of another person, even if it's your unsaved boss, even if it's your unsaved relative, even if it's your pastor, your Christian friend, or your spouse, or whatever. The Bible law of love does not allow this. It says here, if any man has a complaint against anybody, just like the Lord forgave you, forgive him. That's it. That's the only thing you're allowed to do. You aren't allowed to go to court, not even the court of public opinion, meaning you told all your friends and got their opinion, and they all went, yeah, that's really bad. They shouldn't have done that to you. The court of public opinion will only help you continue to sin. Do you realize that? It'll help you continue to sin, meaning you're holding in your heart an offense. And when every time you repeat it, you are back in the same trap the devil set for you. I've seen people, I've forgiven them, but they bring the same thing up 50 times. I've forgiven them. Happens in marriage all the time. Well, the last time this happened, oh, you remember that, do you? I thought you forgave me. No, you just brought it up again. That's the 10th time you've done that. You kept a list? You've been counting? Hey, the law of love does not allow for this. It doesn't. And you will never be able to walk in love until you have it determined in your heart that you're going to live a life of total forgiveness every day. Total forgiveness means total forgetfulness. Purposefully, you forget it. Purposefully, you purpose in your heart to have amnesia regarding that person's sin against you of the past. Okay? Now, that's not being illogical or higher spiritually in gaga land. It's a choice we make that to obey the word of God, to do things God's way. And I tell you, you'll never be successful in relationships with other people, marital or otherwise, if you don't learn to forgive and forget. And I do mean forget. You never repeat it. You have a pact with God that by his grace and with his help, you will never repeat the thing you forgave about somebody else. You'll never bring it up again. You'll never say, you said, let's get a divorce. Oh, you remember that? I thought you forgave me for that. You don't do that. You choose every day. If I have a complaint in my heart against anyone, just as the Lord forgave me, I choose to forgive that person and never even remember it. Never even remember it. That is a high level of walking in love. It's something we have to do. It's the only way you'll get the victory. It's the only way to walk in faith. The scripture says that faith works by love. And unless you pursue that kind of radical love in your life, it'll be real hard for you to believe God for things. You see, because faith is powered by this thing God calls love. That's the power. I tell you, I know this myself. I know it. It's the power source. Why? Because God is love, right? God is love. So how can you believe God for some miracle in your life or somebody else's, but you unplugged the power source? You just unplugged it because you're mad at somebody. You won't forgive. You keep repeating the same thing over again. You unplugged your power source, which was love, because love keeps plugged into God and God never remembers our sins against us. Remember that? Says he throws our seas into the sea of our sins, into the sea of forgetfulness. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. As that's how far our sins are removed from us. And he's asking us to repeat after him, do the same thing. So to stay plugged into the love of God, we have to forgive and forget, 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 and keep forgetting. And if it tries to pop up its head, I forgot you, I rebuke you, go away in Jesus' name, and you keep that. And I tell you, the devil will remind you of people's sins. He loves to. Because he's trying to snare you back into the bitterness, unforgiveness trap that absolutely takes all your power away. It's like your car engine. Somebody went in and disconnected all the spark plugs and the thing that goes to the little, battery. Undid that, but you don't know it, okay? And you go out in the morning, try to turn on that car. No longer connected to the battery, but you don't know it. Somebody's playing a little prank on you. It's the devil. You see, overnight, he reminded you of something somebody did against you. Maybe the very person you love the most. And you've got something in your heart. You got a complaint against them this morning. And you go out to start the car. You can't go anywhere. You go out to try to believe God for finances, a new job, a new promotion, a new raise. And you're getting nowhere fast. Why? You don't even know. You're unplugged. I'm serious. If you are having a hard time believing God right now for something, and it doesn't matter what you do, how many faith scripture verses you confess every morning, nothing's happening, look for the unplugged connection. And if you have a complaint against anyone in your heart, a lack of love, I guarantee you that's where the problem is. Just repent. Ask God to forgive you. Ask for grace to love and walk in love and forget and put that aside so you can get plugged right back in and it'll be easy to believe God again because you're back connected to the power source, which is love. I'm telling you, this is something I've learned in walking by faith, that if I ever am having a problem getting money in the door for the orphanage or something else, I check my love life out. I do. I ask God, dear Jesus, who have I not forgiven? Is there anybody I have a complaint against? I'm serious. I've learned this. And the Lord will show me, Jesus, forgive me. I'll call him up. How are you? I bless you. I love you. I'll send him a card. I'm serious. Whatever it is, because I'm so determined to walk in love, I don't want to be disconnected from God's heartbeat ever. And love, unforgiveness disconnects you from love. Holding something in your heart against somebody disconnects you from love. Remembering and repeating and bringing it up again and saying the same thing and using it as an example to prove your point about their current behavior disconnects you from the love of God. It just does. So, forgiving one another. If any of you has a legal complaint against anyone, throw it out of the court. Just throw it out. Take it back. Sorry, judge, I didn't mean it. I don't even remember what the person did. I have no complaint. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also you must forgive anyone who's done something to you. Total forgiveness totally forgives totally releases that person from owing you anything, never brings up the offense again. Amen. That's a key to success in life, marriage, and definitely faith. All right, the very last thing we see here is this. It says, verse 14, Colossians 3, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It's amazing if you go to a family reunion and you have the people who are on the outs and the people who are on the ins and they're the little people who kind of rub each other the wrong way. If everybody in that place started just pouring out love on each other, amazing what a spirit of unity there would suddenly be. And the outlaws would suddenly be in-laws. You know what I mean? It'd be not so scratchy between people, okay? And this word is awesome. It says love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So God wants us to walk in love, and our love can never be based on how much the recipient deserves it, okay? Remember that. This is my word for you, or I believe God's word for you. Why don't you stand up for a minute and we'll close. This Christmas, take these verses and by the grace of God begin to put on every piece of the wardrobe here. Dress yourself in these things and then go and find somebody totally undeserving of your love. Don't go down on, you know, the homeless shelter and feed people. That's nice, good, wonderful. We should do those things. But this is beyond that. This is love way past that level of philanthropy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Find somebody totally undeserving of your love, meaning somebody who has wronged you in the past and maybe continues to wrong you, continues to lie to you, mistreat you, and what have you. Find that person and then shower them with this love of God. Shower them. And I guarantee you, you'll feel the pleasure of God this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we need your help to obey your word. I thank you for giving us revelation about the wardrobe that you want us to put on, what we should wear for Christmas and every day. God, I'm asking you to give all of us the grace to obey. Lord, I know you've already given us the love you said you did. Now help each one of us to uncap that reservoir of love that you have given to us and pour it out over the undeserving in our lives and to remember that's exactly what you did for us. Lord, I just pray that there will be testimonies of amazing, miraculous restoration and healing as a result of us obeying your word in this area. And we commit all these things to you and give you thanks for your most precious gift to us, which is the Son of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. Amen.